what is happening right now in God's story. Where are we at? And so let's do that. This is the Old Testament. I know some people are more familiar, much more familiar with the New than the Old. But there's a lot more of the Old Testament than there is of the New. And so God has a lot to teach us here. And so you all know the world was created, obviously, right? Within the first three chapters of Genesis, the world was created and human beings fell into sin and rejected God and started worshiping other things. And so everybody that was born after our first parents, Adam and Eve, everybody born after them has a sin nature. We lean towards sinning. Our hearts lean that way. We have wayward hearts that will drift away from God and drift towards sin. And so after mankind fell, God looked out on the face of the earth and chose one man to start a nation with. His name was Abraham. And through Abraham came the nation of Israel. And some of his sons and grandsons, great-grandsons were all born. And eventually the people of Israel went to Egypt. There was a famine in their land. They all fled to Egypt because there was food there. That's the story of Joseph. That's why they ended up there. That's the end of Genesis. And so several hundred years passed. The people of Israel were now in bondage to the Egyptians, to Pharaoh. They were serving him. Day in and day out were being worked. And the time came that God chose to deliver his people out of slavery. And so he brought a man named Moses. We read about Moses a short while ago, choosing to leave behind the treasures of Egypt for the wealth of Christ. And he brought this people, this stubborn nation, Israel, out into the wilderness. They chose, instead of receiving the promised land, the land that God was going to give to them, they chose to rebel against God. This is the story of the Old Testament. Following God, seeing his miracles, responding to him in faith, and then this cycle of sin, rebellion, wandering from the Lord starts, then they follow him again. And so they're in the wilderness for 40 years, the nation of Israel wandered around, and eventually the generation that rejected God died off and a new generation was formed, and they took the promised land and they received it. This was the story of Joshua. Eventually Joshua and Caleb died, and there was a time of the judges, a time where though God had been mighty for his people, the people rejected him. And so God would deliver them over into the hands of foreign nations to rule over them and to oppress them. And then God would raise up a judge, a man like Samson, who's one of the judges, to deliver them out of the hands of their enemies. But this was a time of spiritual wandering, a time where spiritually the people were far from God. And that is when this story takes place. At the end of the time of the judges, Samuel, as we've already read, Samuel was the last of the judges. Soon God will raise up a king for his people. But these are dark and dangerous times for the people of God. But yet God is still working on behalf of his people. He will not abandon them. He will be merciful and he will be gracious. And as we read last week, the people took the Ark of the Covenant out into the battle because they thought that God would deliver them. They could use the Ark of the Covenant, somehow control God to bring them victory. But instead of doing that, God allowed the Israelite army to be defeated. 30,000 soldiers fell, and the Ark was captured by the Philistines, the great enemy of the people of Israel. And so now at this time, everything seems lost. But as we mentioned, God was still on his throne. He is sovereign. And he is still in control, and he is going to deliver the victory that he wants, even though everything seems lost at this time. And so now we're going to pick up the story where the ark is in captivity in 1 Samuel chapter 5. When the Philistines captured the ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. But when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod to this day. The hand of the Lord was heavy upon the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon our God." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath." So they brought the ark of the God of Israel there. But after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against that city, causing a very great panic. And he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so the tumors broke out on them. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. But as soon as the ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought around the ark to us, the ark of God of Israel, to kill us and our people." They sent, therefore, and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel, and let it return to its own place, that it may not kill us and our people." For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was very heavy there. The men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that you are waging war against idolatry. Not just the idolatry of foreign nations, and not just the idolatry of the people of Israel, but idolatry that still reigns supreme in the hearts of your people. And we ask today, God, that you would root it out. Show it to us, convict us of it, and lead us back to the God of our faith. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The main point of our text today is this: that when the Lord tears down the false gods that we've set up, our response is either to put them back in their place, to restore them to their place in our heart, or to submit to Him. That's what God desires for His people. When we see the false gods that are in our own lives, as we see the false god here in this story, our response is either to set that god back in its place, to be supreme in our life, or to respond in faith to our God and submit to Him. And this is not just the main point of this story. It's one of the primary themes in all the Bible. It's obvious what we're being shown here. The God of Israel is the superior power here. You know, it looked like he had lost the battle, that his people had lost the battle. But it's clear here that it's not because he is weak. The Philistines believed that Dagon had won the victory for him, and so they collected the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and they brought it back to the house of Dagon to be subservient to him, to serve this God. But the opposite happened. After the first night, the people came into the temple. They saw that Dagon was lying face down on the ground, kneeling prostrate before the Lord. And instead of thinking about it, instead of wondering what this might mean, what do? They just pick their God back up and set him in his place. And I think whoever wrote this, the narrator here, had to have a good time with that as he thought about this. They had to pick their God back up and put him where he goes, showing that this was no God at all. This was not a God. This was just a statue. So what they think is a powerful God, he needs to be set back in his place. And with one verse, God is exposing the folly of idolatry. How foolish it is that anyone would serve a God that is not him, the one true God, who created the universe, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, that we or any other people would bow down before something else. This had to be a shocking thing to this people. What they consider to be a more powerful God than Yahweh, this statue, here he is kneeling before the ark. So they don't admit what this means. They simply put him back in his place to serve and worship him another day. And we need to be clear that this is not just an Old Testament problem. This is not just something people from a long time ago struggled with. Idolatry is the primary problem of humanity. from the beginning of the story of the Bible all the way to the end, that God will crush his enemies. Anything that tries to take his place of priority or ruler or lordship, God will crush them. But back in Israel's day, every nation would have had certain gods that they believed would give them the things that they need. They would have a god of rain, a god of war, a god of fertility. You appease the gods and everything is going to go well for you. But if you make the gods angry, you need to look out. And so it was necessary for them to make these gods happy to restore their good fortune. And so Dagon was one of these gods for the Philistines. He was probably either the god of their military prowess, their military power, or the god of their food supply, one or the other. And the people were trusting in Dagon to provide for or protect them. So this wasn't just about the Old Testament. This wasn't just an Israelite problem. This wasn't just the foreign nations that serve these gods. God's people were susceptible to bowing the knee to idols as well. And they were tempted to follow the gods of the culture around them instead of their God Yahweh. And it might sound silly to us to think that they carved out of wood or stone these things that they would bow down to. They take them up on the high places. You'll read in the Old Testament how they had under every green tree, so every place out in the fields, they would have these places of worship and sacrifices to idols. It sounds silly to us, doesn't it, to think that people might actually do something like this. Listen to what Jeremiah says in chapter 2 of his book. He says, speaking for the Lord, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And so what God is saying here, there are two evils that his people has committed. The first one that they did was that they left him. It's an evil thing to leave the God of our faith, to leave him behind. So that is a sin. That is an evil. Why would anybody do that? Why would they choose to leave behind the God that provides for them, that loves them, protects them, that grows their faith, and demonstrates that he's going to provide for them day in and day out? Why would anybody do that? That was the first evil. But the second thing that the Lord says is that not only did they leave him, they hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water, meaning they went and got other gods for themselves instead of him. When he was the only God that could satisfy them, the only God that could provide for them, nurture them, they left him for something that could not satisfy anyone. This is the folly of idolatry. That we would allow our hearts, or any person would allow their heart, to wander away from the living God to serve something else. He is the fountain of provision, the fountain of our life, the source of our lives. To leave him behind for something else, that's the folly of idolatry. A few verses later, Jeremiah says this: "As a thief is shamed when caught, so the house of Israel shall be shamed. They, their kings, their officials, their priests, and their prophets, who say to a tree, 'You are my father,' and to a stone, 'You gave me birth.' For they have turned their back to me and not their face." Those who are serving other gods are no longer in a posture where they can be looking at Yahweh as their chief love. They're no longer trusting in him. They're no longer obeying him. But they turn their back to him and face something else. And this is primarily what a god is: something that you love, something that you trust, and something that you obey. That's what a god is. And our culture, you know, we think that we've left all this stuff behind, right? All this idolatry, all this bowing the knee to foreign gods, worshiping things other than the one true living God and his son Jesus Christ. We would think that we've left all these things behind, and all of our sophistication, all of our knowledge, all of the advances of our society, that we've just progressed past idolatry. But it's just as prevalent today as it was back then. We've just gotten better at hiding it, or maybe just dismissing it, thinking there is no God. There is no thing that we are worshiping. Israel was continually lured to love and trust and obey the gods of the culture around them. And I think the same could be said about us. I think we're lured by the culture around us. And sometimes we become so ingrained with the culture and the culture with us that we don't even notice anymore that we're bowing the knee to other gods. Now, we don't pray to the God of beauty. I don't think anybody kneels in their room at night and prays to the God of beauty. But there are a lot of people who are consumed with what the culture says is beautiful. And their life is dominated by it. It's in your thoughts. It's all you think about, what you look like. You probably don't bow the knee to the rain god, even though we need the rain right now, don't we? We don't bow the knee to the rain god. But you might be trusting in your annual salary or maybe how much is in your bank account to give you comfort or to make you feel at peace. And when you don't have those things that you want, you become very anxious and fearful and start to do things you would not ordinarily do because you are chasing after another god instead of trusting in Yahweh. I doubt you're offering any sacrifices to the God of success. There are plenty of people in our community who are making sacrifices in their life, not to glorify God, but to find significance or power or control for themselves. So we might not sacrifice on the altar of success, but really you're making sacrifices of your life that show that you are serving the God of success. What I want you to understand this morning is that whether you know it or not, there is a continual war taking place inside of your heart and in the culture around you over what you and everybody else will love, trust, and obey. There is a battle at hand, and you are right in the midst of it. So you can come into church, you can confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's the one that you serve intellectually. That's what you are thinking day in and day out. But functionally, the things that you practice day in and day out, they show that you are serving another god. So your head might say one thing, but your life might show something completely different. Our God is a jealous God. He sent his son to spill out his blood for the church, a community for himself that would worship him forever. So our God is jealous over those people that Jesus bought with his life, and he should be. The same God whose presence and power was for a time in the temple of Dagon, this God dwells inside those who are his. So this same God that was in that temple long ago, crushing the God of Dagon, is the same God that lives inside his people by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what will he do to those foreign gods that you are serving in your heart? The very same thing that he did to Dagon. He cut off his head and he chopped off his hands so that Dagon would have no power at all in the lives of these people. So they should have responded with something of repentance toward this God. And that is what God is calling some of his people here today to do. To turn from these false gods, these idols, and serve him. So this is a call for awakening. A call that we would serve the only King of Kings. Our God is going to pursue and crush the other gods that are inside of us. That is part of the work that he is doing in his people. He's going to kill those gods. And he's going to make it uncomfortable for anybody who is his to continue to worship something else than him. And so there might be some disruptive things happening in your life right now, things that are making you uncomfortable. Might it be that your God is looking to open up your eyes to whom you are serving? And he will not finish. He will not cut you loose until he gains the victory over whatever God you are serving with your heart. Here's the first commandment that he gave to the Israelites long ago, Exodus chapter 20. He said to them, "You shall have no other gods before me. no other gods. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. I think what the Lord wants to make clear here in this passage is that a God can be anything. He says, anything that's on the earth or under the earth, in the water, in the sea, wherever you might find it, you shall not make a God of anything. And though we do not bow the knee to these pieces of wood, there are idols that are still ruling, that we're shaping for our hearts. And so don't think that you're immune from this. Tim Keller says that an idol, listen to this definition. I think he tries to cover the gamut of anything that an idol could be. An idol is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. An idol has such a controlling position in your heart that you can spend most of your passion and energy, your emotional and financial resources on it without a second thought. It can be family and children. Good things, right? Things we say, it can't be that. Family, children, those are good things. It can be family and children, or career and making money, or achievement and critical acclaim, or saving face and social standing. It can be a romantic relationship, peer approval, competence and skill, how well you do at your work, secure and comfortable circumstances, your beauty or your brains, a great political or social cause, your morality and virtue, or even success in the Christian ministry. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. Is there anything like that in your life that you're pursuing after, that takes the place of God, something that you are loving, that you are trusting, that you are obeying instead of Him? So what is it that gives you meaning in your life? Is it Jesus? Do you find your identity in Jesus Christ, or is it in something else? Are you sustained and empowered by Him? Are you sustained and empowered by what He's called you to be? Are you content with knowing that you are accepted by Him, even if everybody else rejects you? Do you find peace in that? Are you willing to morph into something that you're not, to be liked or approved by other people, even if it means sacrificing what Jesus has called you to be? What is it that fuels you? What gets you up in the morning? What pushes you throughout the day? Is it God's grace? Is it knowing that He is the source of your strength? Is it knowing that He is going to provide for you when things go south, when things go wrong, that it's His grace that's going to sustain you? Do you reflect on how good it is to be forgiven by Him? Do you teach yourself the gospel each and every day, knowing that you are a sinner saved by grace, and that even when you fail, there is a God in heaven who loves you through the blood of His Son that accepts you? Is that what drives you day in and day out? Are you willing to give Him the glory for every good thing that happens in your life? Or do you steal it for yourself? Do you get jealous over what you see other people have? You have to keep up with the Joneses. They've got it. You want it. Or are you content because you know that everything you have is from Christ and He has given you everything you need at that moment? Is there contentment in your heart? What is it that you're afraid of? What kind of fears do you have? Are you more afraid of offending a holy and righteous God? Are you more afraid of trampling on the blood of Jesus Christ with your hypocritical ways? Or are you afraid of losing your reputation? Maybe the esteem of other people, or maybe material comforts. And you dismiss those things about that holy God and what He's done for you. Why do you eat the organic food and stare in the mirror and exercise? Is it that you want to be more healthy? You want to be more physically able to live for the glory of God, to use your body for Him? Is that what it's about? Or are you just aspiring to what the God of our culture, the God of beauty, says you should be? Maybe you're just trying to get noticed by other people. The one true God will not stand idly by while His people become Philistines. He will not allow it. I'm asking you today to genuinely reflect on whether or not your confession that Jesus is Lord matches what you practice in life. So what you say with your mouth and what you think about who you are, does it match the way that you live? Does your confession match your life? What do you love? What do you trust? What do you obey more than anything else? What drives you? What is that thing that you think, if I lost that, my life would never be the same? My life would not be worth living anymore. Or if I gained that, if I just had that one thing, then I'll have reached the pinnacle. I'll be happy then if I just had that. Whatever that thing is, that is your functional God. That is what you are serving. And if that something, whatever that thing is, comes to mind, let's just believe that that's God drawing your attention to see that it is a foreign and false God, and He desires to crush it. He expects that you will not just recognize that thing, but do everything in the Spirit's power, the Spirit that He gave you, to go to war and put that God to death. This is war, folks. And every person in this room has a battle to fight. I won't have this on the screen, but let me turn to it. It's in Jeremiah chapter 3. I read you a couple of verses from Jeremiah a minute ago. Let me read to you what God says about the people who will turn back to Him. He is a gracious and merciful God. He says, "Return, faithless Israel. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord." He's saying, I'm not looking to be angry with you. That's not what I'm looking to do. I'm looking to be gracious. Just return to me, because He is merciful. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt, that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless children. He's saying, come. This is not just a God of judgment. He's not looking to crush you. God is looking to help us to identify our sinful ways and return to Him. He is a gracious and merciful God. He has bought you with the blood of His Son. He will not turn His back on you. But He is calling us to repentance. That's what faith in Christ will do, will lead us to repent over our idolatry. Let's name it for what it is. If we are chasing after other gods, it is idolatry. And our God says, return to me, O faithless children, and I'll be a father to you again. So fortunately for us, our God is merciful, and His desire is to give us grace to empower us for this fight. If you don't identify with the things that I'm saying this morning, you just think none of this is for you at all, man, you're just crazy, right? You're crazy. I don't do any of these things. My heart never wanders from God. Are you serious? I'm always chasing after Him. Well, I would just ask that this week that you would just pay special attention in prayer to asking God, is that so? Is that so? And Lord, please draw my attention to it if it is not. Reveal to me, God, any iniquity that is in my heart. Show me. And if he does, it is a grace and a gift from him. Don't run from it. Turn your face back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, that as you enter into this temple many years ago and crush the god Dagon, that you are still crushing gods today, even the gods that are inside of our hearts. And so, Lord, if there is any spirit, if there is any god that is waging war on you in this place, we ask you, Father, to crush it and to lead your children to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen.